You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
All right, good morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Focus of our text today is going to be verses 22 through verse 33. Here now as I read the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of... I lost my place. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to... I don't know why I'm not able to see this, but that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text. But I'm not able to deliver it. I don't have the strength or the adequacy to be able to bring your word. So I ask that your spirit would come and would be the teacher, would instruct, would open eyes and ears and soften hearts and awaken minds to receive your beautiful way that you've instructed us, the pattern of relationships. I ask that you would be glorified in what is said this morning, and that your word would not return void. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I've been preparing for this text for quite a while. Matter of fact, before the holidays, I started looking at what was coming up, and a number of weeks ago I asked the guys to pray for me, because I knew that this was going to be a difficult text to preach through. There's a lot of reasons why it's difficult. We don't have time to go through all the reasons why it's difficult, but I just don't feel worthy as a husband. But it's one of the things that I just don't feel like I can stand up here and give husbands instructions. I fail as a husband a lot. And so it's difficult to preach through this text. But I got to say, I'm also concerned because this text can be misunderstood. It can be taught wrongly. It can be misapplied. And so, as I've been wrestling with this text for weeks, and I'm thankful that you guys have been praying for me, I was wrestling not so much with the text, but with who I am. And because I'm not concerned with the truth that's here. There is truth here, and I'm not going to waver from it. It's just, it's hard to deliver it. But this text is critically important. It's for all of us. It's for married as well as the unmarried. It's for the young and the old. But if we don't address this text properly, if we don't lean on the Spirit for understanding, if we try to force ourselves into this text and force our opinions into this passage, then we're going to leave here not only confused, but we're going to leave here burdened, and we're going to leave here discouraged today, and we're going to leave here defensive. And that's not what the Word of God's for. He's called us here. He has called each one of us here today for a reason. And He's given us His Word, and His Word's purpose is to encourage us, to build us up, to equip us, to edify us, to feed our souls, to fill us with hope, to fill us with joy, to lead us to life. See, Jesus is taking all of us somewhere. He's not going to leave us where He found us, and He's not going to leave us where we are right now. He's going to take us to a threshold. We kind of heard some of those testimonies on Friday night that God has been moving us and changing us, and we've been seeing that in each other, this growth. See, God's doing something deep within each of us, and He's drawing and calling, and He's leading us to a threshold. And what by that I mean is on this side of the threshold is all of our defeat, the stuff I was explaining at the beginning, and all of our impasse, and all of our failures, and all of our regrets. On the other side of the threshold is new life, confidence about the future, freedom from our past. We need that, don't we? So I gotta say, Jesus has a moment for you and for me. It could be today. I don't know. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. But the Holy Spirit is going to give each one of us a nudge. And He's going to call each one of us to a new step of faith, a new step of obedience, a new step of repentance, a new step of life. And it's going to look scary. We're going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be wonderful. He always takes us to those wonderful places. It's just uncomfortable for us. So, my call this morning is let's be open. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be ready. Let's be vulnerable before God. Can we do that?
Yeah.
Now, our text today addresses marriages. It addresses the roles of husbands and wives. But it's for everyone. That's the odd thing, is it's not just for couples. This message is for all of us. You know, the Bible says something very interesting in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4. It says this: let marriage be held in honor by all. Let marriage be held in honor by all. That's a great verse. It's an important verse. God is calling us to look to this thing, this union of two people, and not just see it, but honor it, esteem it. And why would He do that? Why that thing? Well, it's because it's not like any other relationship. We know all human relationships are important. The gospel informs us of that. Every relationship we have is important. It's critically important. Parenthood is a wonderful thing. Friendship is a wonderful thing. But the Bible doesn't say let parenthood or friendship be held in honor by all? You can't find that in the Bible. So there's something amazing about marriage. Something we need to understand. Something God wants to show us about marriage. So both happily married people and unhappily married people, single people, divorced people, and everyone who gets the gospel, we are all called to behold and honor this thing, this union between a man and a woman. You know, the Bible actually defines marriage in Genesis chapter 2, Howard, verse 24, same text Jeff read for us this morning, as the union of one flesh. That's the definition it gives marriage, where two become one flesh. That's one life totally shared. It's no longer two lives. It's one life. There's no barriers, no boundaries. It's a complete giving of ourselves. I love Ray Ortlund's analogy here. This is the way he says it. He says, if this is a circle right here, on the wedding day, a man and a woman, they step inside that one flesh circle. He says they have kids, but not even kids are inside that circle. That man and woman, for one lifetime, share an intimacy they share with no one else. Not their kids, not their best friends, not their parents. It's radical. And it's beautiful. This one man and this one woman in total sharing of a mortal life at a level not to be compared with any other human relationship. Two selfish me's step inside of the circle of one united us for the rest of our earthly days. So you see, the Bible sees marriage not as a very strong friendship. It's not like friendship on steroids. It's something completely different. It's set apart. God wants us to see that this morning. And then we fast forward to Jesus. Jesus himself affirms that Genesis definition of marriage. He quotes it in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. As he was teaching on marriage, he says this in verse 4. He answered the Pharisees' questions about marriage, and he says, have you not read that he who created from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So not only at that point did Jesus affirm the Genesis definition that the two become one, but he adds to it. He gives us further insight to the truth. This is what he says in verse 6. He says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So what is he saying? What is Jesus saying here about marriage? He's saying, do you understand that this is set apart? How different this is. It's God himself that has joined them together. So understand, we didn't create marriage. It's not a construct of our imagination. God himself created it. It's not our invention. So we don't have a right to redefine it, to change it, to alter it. It's his, for his glory. It came down from above. It's a gift to us. And by glorious revelation, Paul gives us in our text an ability to peer through a window into something that's glorious. And that's why I think that's what this text is going to show us today, that there is nothing like marriage in the universe. Well, I need to correct that. There is one other thing like marriage in the universe. And that's the love of Christ for his bride. And this is exactly what Paul says in verse 31 of our text. He gives us the same definition of in Genesis of marriage. He says that the two shall become one. That this circle, using raised words, this union of oneness, was not only created by God and joined together by God, it's designed to display something, he says. A reality. So he's saying, your marriage is a metaphor of the marriage of the Lamb to his bride, of the King to his queen. It's a metaphor of the great love song of the universe. And he is calling us, God is calling us, all of us, to be living proof of that romance. So if you're a believer today, if you're married and you're here today, understand, your marriage is a calling for you to put on display the gospel. And you're to sing that love song with your life. Now, the Apostle Paul spends a fair amount of time focusing on this issue in his letters. This isn't the only place he talks about marriage. He spends time on it in Ephesians as well as Colossians, and spends time on it in Corinthians. And he's not the only one. The Apostle Peter addresses marriage in his letters. Why so much time in Scripture focused to this union? Because in every age, in Eden, in Paul's day, in our day, Satan has had a direct assault on it. He's always attacking marriage. Because he knows that marriage is at the heart of what creation is about. It's the picture of the gospel. Paul says it. And so then an attack on it is an attack on the gospel. And so Satan hates this union. And he does everything he can do to destroy it, to diminish it, to weaken it. And so what the apostle is calling us to today, what God is through his word, is to not take this for granted. We're called to fight for it and do everything we can, alter our lives to live up to this high calling. Now, this can be an abstract idea, just this idea of walking into this high calling that we've been called to. How do we know if we are glorifying God in our marriage? What exactly does it look like in everyday life when we're going to work and we're coming home exhausted at the end of the day? We're just trying to get through the day. How do we know at the end of the day that God was glorified in our marriage? Well, for the remainder of time, we're going to focus on the Word of God, and then we're going to observe some unmistakable marks of the gospel centrality in our marriage. Number one, there's two of them. Number one, wives gladly submit and respect their husbands. And number two, husbands love, nurture, and cherish their wives. Before I address the first point, we got to be honest about this text. Because for so many, both inside and outside the church, these words I'm about to read in verse 22 just don't make sense. And we struggle with him. This is what Paul says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So when I say they don't make sense, they don't make sense to our human minds. Because the world clearly rejects these words. And it's even more directly than that. They tell us that this way of living isn't even a moral option. That to live up to what is being called out here is immoral. It's straight up wrong. It's backwards. And that kind of thinking needs to change. That if you do this, wives, if you subject yourself to your husband's authority and headship, you'll give away your rights. You'll give away your freedoms. And worse, if you do this, you'll fail to live up to your potential that you were created for. And this idea isn't just rejected outside the church. It's rejected inside the church. I'm going to read a quote that I discovered yesterday as I was preparing my notes. It's from a Christian girl. She's a blogger. And she had some insight. And But this is what she wrote. Anytime the topic of submission comes up in a church or a school, I have an immediate physical response. My heart starts racing, and I feel like I might throw up. I feel anxiety and anger well up in me. And it makes sense that my response would be so extreme when knowing my story. I watched my mother be treated as a doormat in order to fulfill her obligatory duties as a Christian wife. So then she goes on for several pages. I don't have time to read her whole blog, but she goes on with an exegesis. She goes through the text, and she goes through, and she makes a great effort to explain away this text, to make this text say what it doesn't say. So you see my concern as I approach this text, because it's not just opposed outside the church. This text is opposed inside the church. Because when you read these verses, you get a very visceral human response. And I don't want to minimize those feelings. Those are real feelings. Women have been marginalized, mistreated, minimized by selfish men forever, it seems. What too many have experienced and witnessed is not wives being loved and sacrificed for and nurtured and cherished by their husbands. The only thing I can say is I'm sorry. As a husband, I'm sorry. But nevertheless, because of their experience, they read these verses and they reject them. They try to force into the passage that's just an instruction on mutual submission. That's what this is about. It's not about wives submitting to their husbands. It's about husbands submitting to their wives and wives reciprocating with submission. That we just need to submit to one another. And we see how they would make that argument. If you just look up to verse 21, you'll see that it does seem somewhat logical. Right? So back at verse 21, Paul writes, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's there in our text. There's clearly an instruction that we are called, all of us, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And since the beginning of chapter 4, Paul has been making the call for us to, as a body, to live distinctively as Christians in this broken and this dying world. This text here is for all of us as a church, as a whole. We are called, we are set apart. We're not to be absorbed or assimilated into the sinful patterns of this world. We are different now. We've been made new. We've been given a new heart, and now we have new values. And so the way the world relates to others is not supposed to be the dysfunctional way. The way we relate to each other is not the way the dysfunctional world relates to one another. But that's how we once lived. It was a dysfunctional world before, and that's how we were living. That was the pattern of our relationships. And Paul is saying that in this family, in this church, we don't live that way. We don't walk like that anymore. This place here, this family here is set apart. You bear the image of God. And he tells us that's you were once darkness, but now you are light. So live as light. So all Christians are called to mutual submission. We submit one to another. And then that verse leads us right here to our text. But when we understand context, we can't just read the preceding verse. We must read the whole context and the whole idea to understand what's going on here. So this context is not stopping at verse 21 and into 22. It goes through from 22 all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. There's a whole idea that Paul is painting here. So the apostle then goes on and he shows us three different contexts where relationships, where one party is called to submit under the headship and leadership of another. We see it in marriages here in verse 22 all the way through the end of 33. But then he's going to give us a clear relationship, authority, situation with parent and children instructions. And then we're going to see it repeated again with master and servant. So while it's true that mutual submission is something that we're all supposed to practice, if we read the whole passage and we understand the whole context, and we don't bring to it all of our fears and our hurts and our opinions, and we just read it for what it is, we'd see that there's something unique about these relationships that's unique, that there's a unique submission that's called for here. That there's a parallel, that if we try changing the words here, we're going to miss and force into this text something that's not there. We're going to miss the significance of it. Now, I do get the idea that the submission is difficult for us to grasp. The idea of submitting is offensive to our ears. But we have to understand that the idea of submitting was never a human idea. The idea came down from above. The idea began with a love so complete and so unified in eternity past of the Trinity. The Son submitted willingly and gladly to the Father to fulfill the eternal purposes of God. And so then with Christ an example, submission being founded in the heavens, then no Christian who is following Jesus should have a problem with submission. Because there's nothing degrading about following the path of Jesus. So this kind of submission, the one called for here, it actually flows from the gospel. And we have to understand that it's not a set of rules. This can't be a set of rules. It's a mentality. It's a heart condition. It's the kind of submission of a heart transformed by the gospel, a heart of a wife ready to receive and affirm the Christ-like leadership of her husband. But there's no husband that is always Christ-like. Some husbands make dumb decisions. Some husbands say dumb things. Some husbands do dumb things. But I want to remind us from verse 22 that it's not the worth of the husband that calls for submission, but it's the worth of the Savior that calls for submission. You see what he's saying here? He says, it's not the worth of the husband because it's not about him. So you can't say, oh, if he would just finally be the leader that he's supposed to be, then he would be worthy of being submitted to. It's not a call. You see, the gospel is revealed in our marriage when a gospel-saturated wife sets aside all the historic grievances that she's witnessed and experienced, but they have nothing to do with her marriage right now before God. She sets that aside and she willingly submits to Christ. See, the gospel is portrayed when she is so secure and so comfortable in Christ himself that she's not jealous to establish her own identity apart from him. And where she lives in the fact that the one that she's been brought together with by God, that God has joined her together, she's united together with her husband, that he is one with her and she is one with him. They're not separate anymore. They two are one. When she lives in that truth, for the glory of God, he is the head and she is the body. She operates in that capacity. Not going in two different directions, but under that one head. And she's not forced and she's not coerced into this. She has a heart willingly submitting. And I love the way the Authorized Version actually says this. It actually says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord. You see, she is doing the submitting. She is correcting her actions and her thoughts and her behaviors and her fears. And she submits herself, gladly follows the lead of her husband as the church does to Christ. Well, what does Paul mean when he says that the wife should submit to her husband in everything? Does that mean the husband then has the right then to call his wife to enter into sin with him? No, absolutely not. For if you look at the text, both in verse 21 and in 22, she is submitting out of reverence to Christ as unto the Lord. So she's never called to partake in anything that's inconsistent with him. But this is what it does mean, that there is no area of her life where she isolates herself from her husband. No part of her life that she keeps only to herself. To be one flesh is to be all-encompassing. So to submit in everything means she holds nothing back. See, even the deepest friendships stop short of yielding everything, right? Healthy friendships have boundaries. But I've already said, marriage is not a friendship, not on that spectrum. It's on an entirely different stratosphere. It's all together different. It's a picture of Christ and his relationship with the church. The church, his bride, holds nothing back from her groom. So you see that when people see a marriage like that, they will see that relationship, the gospel. In my study, I came across the story of E.V. Hill. How many of you guys remember the pastor E.V. Hill? Not very many. I remember him because he came to our college one time and he preached. A powerful preacher. He's now with Jesus. He's passed away. But he was preceded in death by his wife, who he lost to cancer. And E.V. Hill preached his wife's funeral. And he told this story at her funeral. He said, as a young preacher, he was struggling. He was struggling to earn a living, and he came home one night and said he found the house dark. And he opened the door, and he saw his wife, Jane, there. She had prepared for him a candlelight dinner. And delighted, he walked in and saw that, and he said, let me go wash up. And so he went to the bathroom, and he flicked on the switch. The light didn't come on. So he thought, well, maybe the light's blown. So he just kind of washed his hands and he walked out the door and he flipped on this hallway switch and still no light. And so he went down to the kitchen and he asked his wife, he said, why is the electricity off? And then he said, she began to cry. She said, you work so hard. We're trying, but things are pretty tough. I didn't have enough money to pay the bill and I just didn't want you to know about it, so I thought we would just eat by the candlelight. He concluded the illustration. He said, she could have said, I've never been in this situation before. I was reared in a home of a doctor. We've never had the lights off. She could have broken my spirit. She could have ruined me. She could have demoralized me. But instead, she said, somehow or other, we'll get the lights back on, but tonight we'll eat by candlelight. That's what typifies this type of godly submission. Holy, I should say, submission. That a wife, no matter the circumstances, no matter the difficulty, because of the gospel, in her and through her, she yields in a submissive way, not only outwardly, but a heart that gladly submits to her husband. So the gospel is seen in marks among wives that gladly submit, but it's also a place where husbands love and nourish your wives. So after reading Paul's commands to wives for them to submit, we would think that Paul's commands next would be logical, and he would say to the husband, you lead. You take authority. You be the head. That's what you would see in other codes written at Paul's time, that type of direct speak to husbands. But Paul doesn't call husbands to lead. It's not in the text. Rather, he calls husbands to love. Matter of fact, he says it four times. He says it in verse 25, he says it twice in verse 28, then he says it again in verse 33. Husbands, lover. Our text here is going to show us three ways that this love that we're called to as husbands is unique. It's a unique Christ-like picture of the gospel. So the first type of love that Paul is speaking of is a costly love. A costly love. See it in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands, do you hear the type of love that we're called to display? Love your bride as Christ, that is, in the same manner, to the same extent that Christ loved the church. That's our role. How did he love her? What did he do to display that love? He gave himself up for her. He was poured out for her. He held nothing in reserve. He gave all. This is sacrifice. See, a gospel-shaped husband displays the mystery of the gospel in his marriage when he loves his wife sacrificially. When he gives fully of all of himself for his wife. Listen, that means, you have to hear me, man. It does not mean he gives himself and pours himself for his work. He doesn't love and pour out himself for his hobbies. He pours himself out for his wife. See, if you do for work and you do hobbies and you come home and there is nothing left, he gives himself up for his bride, for her good, for her safety, for her care. And this is hard work. And it's difficult. We're men, we leave behind our selfish mentality and we come to Jesus. We ask him to give us strength to walk this out. John MacArthur, the words are helpful here. He gives us a description of what this actually looks like. What this could be and how we could apply this. What does it mean to pour yourself out, to die to yourself? This is what MacArthur says. Listen to what he says. When your good is evil spoken of, when she misunderstands you, when your desires are not interesting to her, when your advice is disregarded and your opinions are ridiculed, and when you are abused and when you are mistreated and misunderstood, and yet you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, that's dying to yourself. MacArthur continues, when you are content with any food, any clothes, any house, any location, as long as provision is made for her, that's dying to yourself. When you never care to refer to yourself in a conversation or record or recite your own good works or to pursue commendation for yourself, but instead seek her commendation, her interest, her praise, that's dying to self. When you see her prosper and reach her goals that you desired for yourself, and you can honestly rejoice with her in your spirit, that's dying to yourself. When you can receive correction and reproof from your wife and humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, feeling no rebellion and no feeling of resentment rising in your heart, that's dying to yourself. So men, this is our calling. It's unlike any other love that we can see. That's why the world needs to see that in us. We don't walk away from this calling. This is our calling. So it's not only costly, but this is an unconditional love we're called to walk in. Verse 26, Paul says, we'll go back to 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy, without blemish. So you see how Christ loved his bride? He loved her bride so much that he was willing to give everything for her growth. That means that you're in this for the long term. The picture that Paul is painting for us here in verse 26 is this idea of being washed. That is, all of her sins, all of her failures, all of her shame is being removed. You don't remind her of those. It's taken away. The work is done. And the husband does it not with his own words. He does it by the word. So the call, husbands, is to lead your wife here to the cross. Remind her that it's all been paid for. Take her to the empty tomb where Christ is now her advocate. Take her again and again and again to the word. And cheer her on. Cherish her. Delight in her. Your call is to be the living reminder of her Savior's love for her. And care for her soul. Listen, it doesn't matter if your wife ever submits a day, an hour, a minute, or a second. We're talking about an unconditional love. Unconditional means there's no conditions. And why would we do it? It's because of the same love that Christ had for us. Romans 5:8. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's an eternal and unconditional love. Look at Romans 8:38 and 39. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it's a costly love, and it's an unconditional love, but it's also a very attentive love. It's a completely attentive love. This is why Paul reminds us that we are quick to satisfy our own nourishment, need for nourishment. We don't neglect our own bodies. We are called in the same way to care for our wife's needs. And he's not just talking about physical needs. We are to labor to provide nourishment for her body, but for her soul is the point here in the text. The words Paul chooses here are amazing. Two words, to nourish and to cherish. Nourish means to nurture. Cherish means to warm. We are to be warm and nurturing, not cold and aloof. Men, this is our calling. And we need to talk frankly this morning. Men to men, failure to failure. Does your wife feel immeasurably nurtured and cherished? You see, this kind of love goes a long way. You are called to develop and care for her with a kind of love that is only Christ-like. And so if you're serious about your marriage and you're serious about the gospel, then this is what I ask you. Don't answer that question. Ask your wife that question. Does she feel nurtured and cherished? And when you ask it, it could be one of those pivotal moments in your marriage where you can model humility. Yes, and she can model grace, but God can be glorified in that discussion. And here's what the Bible teaches. This is the nutshell of what gospel wives understand about real male headship. That it's a mentality. It's not about rules. Just like wives, submission is a mentality. It's not about rules. But this is a mentality, a cry from the heart of men toward a cheerful responsibility to lead, to protect, and to provide for your wives and your children and your church and your community. That's what real headship is. So one mark of glory, gospel glory among wives is glad submission. The other mark of gospel glory among husbands is to love, nurture, and cherish your wives. Now, let me conclude with this, that if we're all going to be honest here, none of us are good at this. None of us have this nailed. We come to an Ephesians text like this, a weighty text, we think of it sometimes like it's in a vacuum, as if it's the only word that we have about marriage and that there's nothing that came before it and nothing that comes after it. And what I want to avoid this morning, this is what I've said from the beginning, I want to avoid it with all my heart, is to avoid a sermon that crushes wives and puts extra weight on husbands. Because I know everyone in this room is right now saying, I can see areas where I fall short. I've tried and I failed. But I come to you this morning with good news. Here it is. We have received mercy from God. Now, I do have to be a little bit careful because I need to let the weight of this, the law of Christ, drive us to the gospel of Christ. Men, we need to feel this. Women, wives need to feel that. But we need to run to the gospel. What do I mean by that is that we don't just need to believe the gospel and to apply the gospel. We need the gospel for the strength to do the believing, to do the applying. So here's the good news again. I'm going to say it again. We have received mercy from God. So before we do anything, before we walk out of here with this punch list of new things we're going to do as husbands and wives, maybe even those who don't yet have wives or husbands, I would caution us before we resolve to do anything, before we determine a path of correction, is receive that message. We have received mercy of God in Christ. Remember the order of this? Chapter 5 falls after chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, Paul says, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we can't forget about that chronology. That the truth that it's by grace that we've been saved is prior to all that chapter 4, 5, and 6 flows out of. So this is what I want you to hear. That your reality, your identity is not first and foremost a wife that is rebellious. And husbands, it's not that first and foremost that you're a failed husband. If you've placed your faith in Christ, in all of the truth that we read in verses in chapters 1, 2, and 3, your identity is that of someone that was chosen before the foundation of the world, someone who is predestined for adoption, someone who is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, someone who is filled with the Spirit of God and sealed with the Spirit of God, someone who is like Christ but was dead and has now been raised up, has been seated in the heavenly places in the ages to come. And God will now show his immeasurable riches of kindness in Christ Jesus. That's your identity. And it's out of that heart and out of that reminder that we seek to apply all that we've just heard. And the good news doesn't stop there. Because like I said, he never leaves us. Where we were, where he found us, and where we are. He's taking us someplace. So we have the Spirit to lead us. Because they can already feel the thought that I can't do this. Wives, when your husbands are not exactly the best leader in the house and you need to submit, the first response is, I can't do this. Husbands, when your wives fail to love you the way you want to be loved, and you say, I can't do this. I can't do this. I would say that you're right. You can't. None of us can. You don't have it in yourself to walk this out. So that's why we have to go back to the fountainhead of this passage. Go back a few verses to verse 18 where Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's out of the filling of the Spirit that comes to the next verse that is singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Out of that comes listening to the word of Christ. Out of that comes submitting to one another with reverence to Christ. And then it's out of that where wives submit to husbands and husbands love their wives. So I want to remind you as we leave this place today to not be surprised at your failure. But don't be foolish to think that you're going to have it within yourself, the power and the strength apart from the gospel to obey these words. So listen, we are nothing and we can do nothing on our own. It's only in the gospel that we're going to be able to obey. So may God be glorified in our marriages today and in every day until he returns. Stand as we sing.